I realized that there was still some meat on the bones. A little more juice to squeeze out and some truth that nuggets that we can dig out of Psalm 25. And so I trust you'll turn back to this wondrous passage of Scripture, Psalm 25, a literary wonder. In the Hebrew language, every verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was to aid memory, to help recall, to better learn the lessons that were taught. And just a great little psalm here. It's a penitential psalm. It's a psalm of repentance and confession. But mainly it's a psalm of instruction. We're going to find a repetitive use of the word teach. Teach us. Teach me, David said. Let's begin looking in verse number 1. He said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." He's pouring his heart out to God. "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." He's praying for victory. "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truths and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn then to me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." David is in God's schoolroom. Remember, David's experiencing some dark days. He's in a difficult place. You sense that throughout the psalm. He has enemies. They hate him with a cruel hatred. He finds himself his feet. He's entrapped. His feet are in a net. He feels entrapped by his enemies. And any moment they could come upon him and overtake him. And he's saying to the Lord, "Let me not be ashamed. My trust is in you. Don't allow my enemies to overcome me." And so he's overwhelmed. He's in a place of uncertainty. He's not sure which way to turn, what to do. Which way to go. And so we find that David, in his affliction, he understood something that you and I need to understand. David did something we need to do in the midst of our dark days and our difficult times. You say, "Preacher, what is that?" We need to turn to the Lord. David took it to the Lord. He said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." He's pouring out his heart out to God. And he recognized that, notice this repetitive use of the word teach. That word teach is used multiple times in our text. We see it in verse number 4, "Teach me thy paths." Verse number 5, "Teach me." He said, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." Latter part of verse 8, he teaches sinners in the way. Verse 9, "The meek will he teach his way." Verse number 12, "Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." David understood that trials are God's schoolroom. That when you and I enter into trials, that God uses them to teach us, to instruct us, to lead us in the way we should go. We learn something, that God's class is always in session, that God is forever teaching us. And we learn something about whom the Lord teaches. Whom the Lord teaches. We talked about that last Wednesday night. And first of all, He teaches those who ask. Look what he says in verse number 2 again. He said unto thee, O Lord, or verse number 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And then in verse number 4, he says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. He's saying, Lord, teach me. He had a heart of trust and had a teachable spirit. God teaches those who desire to learn and to be instructed by Him. He teaches the asking soul. And then we learn that He teaches the needy soul in verse number 9. The meek will He guide in judgment. That word meek has the idea of humility. It has the idea of neediness. Boy, I don't know about you, but I'm needy. I need the Lord. I'm reminded of the song, I need Thee every hour. Oh, how we need the Lord. You need the Lord tonight? I sure need Him. Aren't you glad He teaches those who are needy, the needy soul? And then, thankfully, He teaches the sinful soul. We find that in verses 7 and 8. Especially, it says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. Remember, David is an older man now. He's probably 60 or older, and he's thinking back, he's reflecting back over his life, and he's remembering his faults and his failures, and he's sensing guilt in his heart. No doubt he had already confessed them. We sense that, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, other psalms of confession in David's life. He had confessed them, but yet he sensed the guilt of it, and he said, God, don't remember what I'm remembering. Aren't you glad that God can do what we can't do? God can forget. Isn't that amazing? I tell you what, there's some things I wish I could forget, but I'm glad my God's forgot them, aren't you? And that's what we find. And notice verse 8, he said, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. That God teaches us. He teaches sinners. I believe He shows us the right way. And we learned that. And then the fearing soul, verses 12 and through 14. And we'll just hit that real quickly. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. That word fear having the idea of an awe of God. That we stand in awe of our God. That we realize that God is the teacher, we're the student. He's the one who teaches us. And as we enter into God's schoolroom, we ought to be as the disciples were that said, Lord, teach us to pray. They were saying, teach us. Lord, we need to learn. And you know what? We ought to always have a learning heart. And then we looked at the waiting soul. We saw that. Look if you would, in verse number 5. He said, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And he says over in verse number 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. The idea of waiting expectantly on the Lord. Not a passive matter. It's an active matter. Matter of fact, tonight, as I was having dinner with my wife at one of the local restaurants in our area, if they had put a little money in the offering plate, we'll give an advertisement. But since they're not, I won't tell you where we ate. But anyway, we were there, we were eating. And we had a waitress kept coming by and saying, do you need anything? Do you need anything? And I said, no, we're low maintenance tonight. We're okay. And all of that. But she was my waitress. She's our waitress, but she was active, moving from table to table. And you know what? When we wait upon the Lord, that doesn't mean we stop serving. That doesn't mean that we stop doing. It just means that in the area that we're not sure of and we're uncertain, that they're waiting on God to act rather than us acting on our own. We need Him to teach us the way we should go. And so we learn whom the Lord teaches. I want you to note number 2 now, what the Lord teaches. What the Lord teaches. What? And you're going to find verse number 14, He teaches us about Himself. You know, I can learn a lot of things in the Word. I can learn about... A person can learn mechanics. A person can learn law. A person can learn mathematics. A person can learn English grammar. A person can learn how to cook. You can learn a lot of things in this world. But I'm going to tell you one thing you'll never learn in this world. You say, preacher, what is it? You'll never learn the truth about God. Man doesn't discover who God is on his own. God has revealed Himself to us. He teaches us. Look down at verse number 14. Would you do that? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. The secret of the Lord. Those who live in God's presence know things others don't know. They can know it, but they don't know it. You say, preacher, why? They don't fear Him. They don't reverence Him. They don't stand in awe of Him. They don't love Him. They don't desire Him. And friend, when you don't desire Him, you're not going to learn of Him. And so it's the hungry. We learned that. The Lord Jesus said it's the hungry and the thirsty that gets filled. And any teacher will tell you this. They'll tell you it's easier to teach someone who's hungry to learn than the person is who's indifferent to learning. Who doesn't care if they learn it, or maybe they already know it all. And you ever run into that person that knows everything? You can't teach them anything. You ever notice that? And when you and I take the place of a pupil, we take the place of a student, we're hungry for God. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. He said that I may know Him. Can I say, all the Christian life is knowing Him. That's what it's about. It's knowing our God and understanding the God that we love and that we serve and that we worship. Do you know Him tonight? I'm not saying, are you saved? I'm saying, do you know Him? Or do you have an intimate walk with the Lord? That's what God desires. And when you and I live in His presence, we learn truths and things about God that we otherwise would not know. As a matter of fact, you cannot know on your own. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I don't know if it's in your notes or not, but a lot of times people will use this verse wrongly about heaven. They'll say, well, you know, I've not seen, ears not heard what God's prepared for us, but one day we get to heaven. You realize that while that may be a true statement, that's not what this verse means. Paul says, but as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But listen to this next verse. When you go to verse number 10, he said, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And what he's saying is this. Friend, I'm not going to learn about, I may look around me in creation and I understand the power of God. I understand the reality of God. I understand the creative genius of God. But I can never know God through the created world around me. But friend, I'm sure glad that He has revealed Himself to us in this book. And that when you and I open the pages of the Bible, you and I can know Him. Amen. We can know Him. We ought to stand in awe of our God as we stand in awe of His Word. What does He teach us, preacher? He teaches us His ways. Look again at verse number 5. He said, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Excuse me, it's verse number 4. Show me thy ways. Did you see that? Then down in verse number 9, he said, in the latter part of the meek will he teach his way. Can I tell you the Bible? Bible is a book that doesn't just teach us about God. It doesn't just teach us about redemption. It teaches about how God works in our everyday lives. It does. It teaches about life. And God at work in people's lives. When you and I look into the pages of Scripture, we find real people. They're real people. They're people just like you and I. They have the same faults, the same frailties, the same struggles that you and I have in our day. And they live real lives like you and I live. And we find God at work in their lives. And you realize when I open the Bible and I see God at work in the life of Abraham or Joseph or Jacob, or come to the New Testament, you find the Lord Jesus at work in the lives of people. It helps me to understand how God works in my own life. He teaches us His ways. That God's at work in your life. His ways encompass His will. That God wants you and I not only to know His will, but He wants us to do His will. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to know His will. He does. Sometimes we get so caught up with, especially when we're younger, where am I going to go to college? What am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? And we have all of these things out here, and we're wanting God just to write out the script so we can see it. It doesn't work that way. Or that somehow God's playing hide and seek, and it's a mystery, and it's foggy, and somehow we've got to try to figure it all out. And can I tell you, that's really not reality at all. God wants you to know His will. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 says, Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice, if you would please, and understand that God's will is not something necessarily they have to discover. It's something that we live in our everyday lives. As you and I ask God to show us His ways and teach us His paths, and we day by day do what we know God wants us to do, that we live out His revealed will in our lives as contained in the Word of God, and day by day I walk with Him. You're of the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and I find that as I do His will today, friend, He's going to lead me tomorrow. He's going to lead me tomorrow. And in His time, He's going to show you all of these things that you do not see right now. But if I walk with Him today, He'll make plain what I need to know tomorrow. And He'll make plain the day after that and the day after that. Because His Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He will guide me in these specific areas that we become so anxious about and worried about and troubled about. God will bring to pass in His time. Amen. David said, "Just show me the way to go, God, and I'm going to walk in it." I want you to notice one other little truth tidbit here. He didn't say, "My paths and my ways," but "Thy paths and Thy ways." He says in verse 12, "the way that He shall choose." It's not my way, but God's way. Not what I want, but what God wants. It's yielding ourselves to Him. I love how Charles Spurgeon said. He said it maybe in Treasury of David. He said on this psalm writing, he said this truth may be illustrated by the case of a little child who should say to his father, "Father, first tell me which is the way, and then teach my little trembling feet to walk in it. Teach me the way, and then teach my little trembling feet to walk in it." Oh, how we need God to teach us the way. As we look into the pages of His Word and we follow His will, all of these other things will be made plain in our lives, because God desires to lead you in His paths for you, the paths that He's chosen for you. Can I tell you, His paths are always right. Amen? But not only does He teach us His ways, He teaches us His love. Look at verse 6. "Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." I like this. First of all, tender, not just mercies, but tender mercies. Did you see that? That's God's compassion, His sympathy for our human frailty. It's compassion. It's your pain in His heart. That's what it is. Your pain in His heart. Oh, how we need the tender mercies of God. His divine sympathies for our hurts. Do you take your hurts to God? Our faults. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that when I fail, there's a God I can take my failures to. A God who understands. A God who has tender compassion toward me. A God who forgives our sins. Isn't that a blessing? I love Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly." That word "boldly" doesn't mean that we just barge into the presence of God. That doesn't mean that we arrogantly walk and strut our way. No, it doesn't mean that at all. That word "boldly" has the idea of with confidence that God desires for us to come into His presence, that God desires to hear us. "Let us therefore come boldly, confidently in the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know about you, but I'm so glad when I need Him, His grace and His mercy is sufficient. Isn't that a blessing? But not only do I learn of His ways and His love as it relates to His tender mercies, but His love as it relates to His loving kindnesses. Look what He says again in verse number 6. "Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses." You know what I like? Notice that mercies and kindnesses are both plural. Aren't you glad that God's not a... Can I date us? Aren't you glad God's not a Brill Cream God? Now some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You can look it up on YouTube later. A little dabble, do you? We called them commercials where I'm from, advertisement. And Brill Cream was a hair gel that men used. You didn't have to squirt a whole lot, just a little dab would do you. I'm glad when it comes to mercy and grace that God's not a brill. I'm glad a little dab doesn't do. I'm glad that He lavishes us with His love and with His mercies. What about you? Isn't that a blessing? You know, I you could spend a long time looking at old advertisements and laughing, can't you? I thought about that word loving kindnesses. It's the Old Testament word for grace. The unmerited, undeserved love of God lavished upon unworthy sinners like you and I. You and I will never earn His love. We'll never deserve His love. You and I can never do anything to cause us to love Him more than He already loves us. God doesn't love me based on what I do or don't do. God loves me simply because He loves me. He loves me out of His divine nature. It's His nature to love. If God could ever love me we're into nanos now. I mean, not just, I mean, I'm talking about, I mean, maybe a nano, can I make up a word called a nano love? Would that work? Okay. You say, preacher, you're really getting out there tonight. That's okay. We're having fun. Just, if God could love me just the nth more than He already loves me, He would cease to be God. Because God loves you with all of the love that's within Him all the time. And it never changes. David called it the kindness of God when he was dealing with Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson. He said, is there anyone in Saul's family left that I can show the kindness of God? He doesn't deserve it. As a member of a condemned, deposed royal family, Mephibosheth deserves death. But I want to show him kindness. Let me tell you what I deserve. I deserve death. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. But thank God I didn't get any of that. I got His kindness. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
For the sinner, that's salvation. For the saint, that's God's strength and sustenance to go on. Christian, you can make it because of grace. He teaches us in the times of trial, as He did Paul, that His grace, His love is sufficient for us. And then His forgiveness. That's what He teaches us. Not only His ways, not only His love, but His forgiveness. Look at verse number 7. He mentions again the sins of his youth. David looking back, feeling his guilt, his failures. He felt anew the sting of his faults. And he's crying out again. You ever ask God to forgive you for something you've already confessed? You ever done that before? I know I have. Verse 11, he tells God they're great. They're great, God. Look down at verse 18. He says, look upon my affliction and upon my pain and forgive all my sins. There He is again. You know what I found? The more we live in the presence of God, the greater the awareness of sin will become. The closer we are to God, the more aware of our own sinfulness. The good news is that when you and I have maybe a sin of a youth that we've confessed to the Lord, and it comes back and we sense again that sting of guilt, and we feel that compulsion within us saying, oh God, please forgive me. I'm glad in heaven God's saying, Kevin, I don't know what you're talking about. I've already forgiven. I'm just glad to say my sins are gone.
Amen.
What about you? The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38, verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I don't know about you, but I'm so thrilled that my sins are gone tonight. Aren't you glad that God teaches us that of His great forgiveness? Let me give you another one. Are you ready? His faithfulness. Look at verse 14. I mean, we're just trying to draw some nuggets. What God teaches us in trials, He teaches His faithfulness. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. That covenant, word for covenant, has the idea of God's faithfulness. God is a covenant-keeping God. And it teaches us that God always keeps His word. That when God enters into a covenant relationship with a person, that we might fail, but God never will. We might be unfaithful, but God will never be unfaithful. God always is forever faithful. We're going to see it in a few, probably months, let's say weeks. We get Psalm 36, verse number 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. You know what he's saying? That God's faithfulness is unlimited. In a time of deep distress, David looked to and leaned on the faithfulness of God. Years ago, there was as a kid, and you watched ACC basketball, okay? And I don't know about you, but I enjoy ACC basketball and college basketball. And they would be sponsored by Prudential Insurance. How many remember what I'm talking about? Okay, here's something else you can look up on YouTube. And you know, all kinds of homework and fun stuff to do. And so there you would see this ocean, and there would be this rock coming up out of the ocean and the waves crashing on it. And they would say, they're talking about Prudential Insurance, buy a piece of the rock. When we think of a mountain, a rock, we think of something solid, immovable. Something strong, that's what we're thinking. Something that's always going to be there. And basically, here was the heart of that advertisement. When you buy Prudential Insurance, when you have need, we're going to be there. That's what they're saying. I don't know about Prudential Insurance, but here's what I do know. When you have the rock in time of need, He's going to be there.
Amen. Every time.
I'm glad I don't have just a piece of the rock. I have the rock. Jot down Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. He said, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. I'm glad that my God is the rock, aren't you? I'm glad He set my feet up upon a rock. I was preaching in Ireland back. I preached there a couple times, and I think the last time was right before I came here in 2005 or 2006. And it's actually in 2005 before I came here in 2006. And I was preaching in Ireland, and you think about shamrocks and all of that, you know, and I use this illustration over here, and I never did have anybody tell me if there was actually this festival. It was said that there was an Irish preacher, and he was preaching at what was called the Shamrock Festival there in Ireland, and all the people had gathered, you know, to about the shamrock and all of this, and he was up and he was preaching, and people started heckling and saying, listen, why don't you just hush? Why don't you just be quiet? And as they got louder, he got louder. And finally, one of them said, hey, don't you have anything to say about a shamrock? And that preacher just stopped for a minute, and he said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. He said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other rocks are just shamrocks. We've learned something about whom the Lord teaches. We've learned something about what the Lord teaches. Could we just close real quickly? Maybe even create some rollover minutes. Why the Lord teaches. Preacher, why would God take time to teach people like us? Why would He do that? I want to give you just a few quick thoughts. First of all, to grow us. David's an older man, remember? He's talking about his youth. So he's looking back. He's remembering. But God's still teaching. He's still in God's schoolroom. You know what I learned? You never graduate from God's school till you get to heaven. You know what I'm learning here? That there was still truth that David needed to learn. He hadn't arrived. Christian, when you come to the place that you've arrived is when God stops teaching you. David hadn't arrived yet. There was still room to grow. There were still truths to know. God wanted to grow him. Can I tell you, Christian, that one of the reasons God allows us to enter the dark times of life is to grow us. It is. To grow us. And there's never going to come a time this side of heaven that we will have gotten there. There's always room to grow. God wants to grow you. I don't understand it. I've found sometimes as we get older, life gets harder. It does. More goes wrong with us. It does. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. And you know, it may be that the older we get, the more we need to learn. And the more it takes to knock out of us what doesn't look like Jesus. but He wants to grow us. Let God grow you in His scoring. Number two, or letter B, He wants to guide us. Look at verse number 9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Notice that word guide means to direct. You know, a path leads to somewhere, doesn't it? God's paths are never a dead end. There's always a destination. God's taking you somewhere. He is. I don't always have to know where the where is. But I can tell you where it's going to wind up. And it's going to wind up making me like His Son. Because that's the destiny. See, we get the idea. And I even say this now. Now listen, God wants you to go to heaven. Do you know for sure today, if you die, do you know today, for sure, 100%, you're going to go to heaven. As if that is the final, and it is. We understand that. Heaven's there. That's what we think. But can I tell you, that's really not the destination in God's mind. That's just the fringe benefit. The destination is to take sinners like you and I and make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the destination. That's what God's doing in your heart. It's not just getting us out of hell and getting us into heaven.
Amen.
It's taking people that's been marred and broken by sin and transforming them into the likeness of His Son. That's what it is. And we need His guidance. See, when we're living life and struggles come, we're saying, God, I don't, and by the way, nothing wrong with this because it's really dear to God. I don't know the way. Lord, I don't have the answer. Lord, I don't know where to turn. He always does. Guide me. But can I help you to understand in His guiding that guides you in whatever the path or direction you need to go is a greater path that finds the destination of becoming like Jesus. And that ought to be the goal and the desire and the path that every Christian wants to trod.
Yes, sir.
Amen? And then let me give you the last one. I told you. You got to wait on your teenager to get out tonight. Isn't that a blessing? He wants to use us. Look at verse 22. Doesn't it look like a footnote? Like it almost doesn't belong? Throughout this, we see this personal. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I teach me. Verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. And then look at verse 22. It's almost like it's out of place. Redeem Israel. It's almost like now He moves from talking about Him. He's now talking about the nation, His people. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all His troubles. You know what trials will have? When we get in God's schoolroom, you know what it'll do? It has a way of getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto other people. David was looking at his dark day and his difficult day, and then he realized, I'm not the only one having a difficult time. I'm not the only one having a dark day. Not only am I in trouble, the whole nation's in trouble. I tell you what, we'll teach you something. And that's a little trip to the chemo lab. That'll teach you a whole lot. I found as I went into the chemo department at Baptist Hospital, I guess it's Atrium Health now. And as you're in there, you're when you're sitting there for the very first go round, and actually it was my second, I got my first treatment in the hospital, which I don't like to do. Got my second one outpatient. By the way, Stacy Edwards poked me in the arm, stuck me. I wouldn't let anybody else stick me after she stuck me. She was great. I'm just telling you. By the way, that's how Paul and Stacy got here to Calvary. I had chemo, and they were looking for a church, and God just providentially put all that together. And I had no idea that she had to put poison in my arm to get them here to Calvary. There had to be an easier way to do that. But I can tell you this: it wasn't long to where people figured out who I was. Would you pray for me? I found myself going from room to room praying with people. It's almost like being a chaplain. All of a sudden, I forgot about what was going in my arm and I was thinking about what was going in their body. I wasn't just praying for me. I was praying for a person over in the next cubicle and the next cubicle and the next cubicle and the next cubicle. Because it just had a way of realizing that I'm not the only one going through a dark day. And it's just not all about me.
That's right.
And there's some people in a situation that's worse than mine ever thought about then. Sometimes God will put us in that place to get our eyes on others. David started looking away from himself. And he started getting a burden for those around him. And he said, God, don't just help me, but help them. Don't just redeem me, but redeem them. Don't just deliver me, but deliver them. God, trials have a way of changing our perspective and helping us see things differently. Keeps us from getting tunnel vision about life. Because we're not the only ones that have the problems. God wants to have a burden and teach us not only to love other people, but to help bear their burdens. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad we have a burden bearer tonight, and His name is Jesus? But yet God's told me to bear one another's burdens, and God's told you, whose burden are you helping bear? Is it all about you, or are you looking away to somebody else, realizing that somebody else needs God too? And you're lifting them up and their need. Let God change your perspective. You see, we've learned who He teaches. We've learned what He teaches. And now we've learned why He teaches. Why we're in His schoolroom. And class won't end until we get to heaven. Aren't you glad God's faithful tonight? Maybe tonight you need to slip forward and say, God, teach me. Maybe the prayer needs to be, don't just deliver me, teach me. Don't just help me, teach me. Show me. Maybe that needs to be the prayer. Maybe you've got a burden you need to bring tonight and say, God, show me. Let's pray together. Father, take the message. Use in every heart and every life.